Our Bible reading. This morning we continue our studies in the book of Acts. And this morning we're coming to chapter 10. And we're going to read the whole chapter. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. Let us hear the word of God. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier, who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat."
"Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean."
The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Amen, and may God bless to us that reading from his word. We'd all agree that the second chapter of Acts, with its account of the day of Pentecost, is an amazing chapter. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the followers of Jesus. They began to speak in other languages. A great crowd gathered. Peter boldly preached. And at the end of the day, 3,000 were baptized and added to their number. The risen Jesus had begun to build his church in Jerusalem, the place where he was crucified. And the sign of that was this remarkable outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 8, we have another amazing chapter, because there we have the account of the Samaritans coming to faith in Jesus and being added to the church. We all know the Samaritans were half Jews, and Jews and Samaritans had been at loggerheads for generations. But now, as the gospel spread to Samaria, it's clear these barriers had no place amongst Christians. And the sign that Jesus was building his church in Samaria was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Samaritans who believed. Well, if chapter 2 and chapter 8 are significant, so too is chapter 10, which we've just read. For here, at the climax of the chapter, in verses 44 to 46, we have the account of how the Holy Spirit was again poured out on people who believed. This time, Gentiles. Now, if there's a gulf between Jews and Samaritans, there was a chasm between Jews and Gentiles. Over the centuries, the Jews had become filled with racial pride, even hatred of Gentiles. They despised them as dogs. They developed traditions which kept them apart.
no Orthodox Jew would even enter the home of a Gentile or invite a Gentile to his home. Soil from a Gentile country was considered defiled, and a Jew would shake it off before entering Israel. Jews wouldn't eat food prepared by Gentile hands. Just before his ascension, Jesus had told his followers that they would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, implying that the church would spread to the ends of the earth, into Gentile territory. But how could the church, made up of Jews, possibly spread to the Gentile world? Could Gentiles become Christians? Would God accept Gentiles if Jews wouldn't accept them? And here in chapter 10, we have the answer. We have Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit, and if you look at verse 46, speaking in other languages and praising God, just like the Jews had done on the day of Pentecost. No wonder the believers who'd come with Peter were astonished in verse 45. Astonished that the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. But he had. You see, just as chapter 2 and chapter 8 were significant, so here. Here was the sign that God was at work accepting Gentiles. The sign that Gentiles could receive the gospel. The sign that the gospel was beginning to spread to the ends of the earth. See why I say this is a very significant chapter? It's another of those major turning points. Here's the third step in the onward march of the gospel and the spread of the church. Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, Jews, half-Jews, Gentiles. Well, in addition to telling us that the Gentiles were received into the church, this chapter tells us how it happened. I have no doubt that the Lord could, if he wanted, could have brought many, many Gentiles to himself by a direct work of the Holy Spirit, convicting them, converting them, creating a vibrant Gentile church, and then somehow fusing the two churches together. But God doesn't work that way, does he? He uses more ordinary means. And this morning, I want us from this long chapter to highlight three elements which, coming together, the Lord used to bring the gospel to Gentiles. And I want to suggest that these are the same three things that he still uses today whenever there's a breakthrough of the gospel into a new situation. Here's the first. What I'm calling a prepared listener. A prepared listener. I'm thinking, of course, of Cornelius. Just look at what he says in verse 33 to Peter. We are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Now it's clear that Cornelius had been prepared for that day over many years. He was a Roman centurion in the Italian regiment, verse 1. That means he was in charge of 100 soldiers. He must have proved himself strong, responsible, and reliable. He's stationed at Caesarea, the administrative capital of the province of Judea. But in addition, Luke tells us in verse 2, that he and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and prayed to God regularly. So here's a man who was more than religious. For some reason, he accepted the monotheism, the ethical standards of the Jews, and more than likely attended synagogue services. And that devotion expressed itself in his generous giving to the needy and in his prayers to the God of the Jews. Now that surely was evidence of the working of the grace of God in his life, wasn't it? It wasn't that he was particularly good or righteous. Rather, God had his hand on this man and was preparing him over many years. Feeling the emptiness of his life, yes, even as a Roman centurion, he was somehow attracted to the Jewish way and was drawn to the Jewish God. God had his hand on him. And then one day, the Lord moved again. It was 3 p.m. That's the Jewish hour of prayer, another indication that Cornelius was following Jewish religious practices. The Lord gave Cornelius this vision of an angel who called his name, addressed him personally, notice, and told him to send for Simon called Peter. You see, no amount of devotion or giving or praying would save this man. He needed to hear the gospel. And the Lord was arranging for him to get that knowledge. Well, without delay, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier. You notice that? There's at least another devout soldier there. And he sent them off to Joppa after telling them what had happened and what it was all about. So he's keen to obey the Lord. And then whilst his men were away, do you notice, Cornelius began making arrangements for Peter's visit. He clearly believed what the angel said, that there was someone called Peter in Joppa, and he expected him to come. In fact, we're told in verse 24, Cornelius was expecting them. In anticipation, he called together his relatives and friends. Far from being ashamed of this religious experience, he wanted others to share with him. And when Peter did arrive, just look at his attitude to Peter. He fell at his feet in reverence. It's as if he was treating Peter almost as the angel in his vision. Can you imagine a Roman soldier, a centurion, falling down at his feet before a Jew? He says to Peter, "They're all there to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." He wasn't looking for miraculous signs or wonders to convince him. He was eager to hear the message from God. The first element in the breakthrough of the gospel to Gentiles was a prepared listener, prepared by the Lord himself. And I suggest that in any breakthrough of the gospel today, be that on the mission field, or in your workplace or your family, or in Glasgow city centre, there will be listeners prepared by the Lord. Individuals who are eager and open to hear what the Lord would say to them. What are some of the signs the Lord's preparing people today? Well, as with Cornelius, there's a devoutness, a fear of God, a realization that there is a God who needs to be respected. Perhaps an unusual generosity to needy causes. Perhaps regular prayers to the Christian's God. A willingness to respond to what God is saying. An expectancy that God is going to say something. A reverence for God's messenger. Don't we see some of these marks in the folks who come to our lunchtime 30-minute services? I often wonder why people out there on the street, why they come into this imposing building. They haven't been into church for years, some of them. And they come in because God is at work in their lives, generating that fear of God, that desire to pray, that expectancy in listening to the message, that openness to respond to what's being said, that respect for the preacher even, evidence that God is preparing people for the gospel. If you're praying for a breakthrough in the gospel, of the gospel, pray for prepared listeners, people in whom God is working, giving them a desire to hear his word. That's the first element. The second element in this gospel breakthrough to the Gentiles is what I'm calling a convinced messenger. A convinced messenger. I'm thinking, of course, of Peter. Now, there's no doubt that Peter was convinced about the message. Well, he'd seen what had happened on the day of Pentecost. He'd seen what had happened in Samaria. He'd seen what had happened in Lydda and Joppa, as we saw last week. What Peter needed to be convinced about was the place of the Gentiles in the church and what he had to do about it. Because remember, Peter was a Jew. And so all that hatred of Gentiles was part and parcel of his upbringing. Must have been quite a shock to Peter to see the Holy Spirit come down on the Samaritans. To see Samaritans as part of the church. But he could have reasoned, well, they're half Jews anyway. Gentiles are different. Last week we noted that Aeneas, the paralytic who was healed, and Tabitha, who was brought back to life, both had foreign names, suggestive of some non-Jewish connections. And yet the Lord transformed them. We noted at the end last week that Peter was staying with Simon a tanner, a man who would be regarded by any Orthodox Jew as unclean. Certainly not a suitable person to stay with. And Peter was staying with him, so perhaps Peter's scruples were being challenged. But for all that, he was still a Jew. Notice how the Lord convinced Peter. As Cornelius' men were about to approach the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Verse 9. Nothing unusual about that, because the roofs were flat. It was mealtime. Peter was hungry, and we really fell into a trance. It wasn't imagination. It wasn't a dream. It was God's way of communicating with him. He saw a large sheet in which were contained all kinds of clean and unclean animals, and a voice tells him, "Peter, get up. Kill and eat." Peter objected strongly. "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. I'm a Jew, Lord." He's saying, "We've got very clear dietary rules. I've never eaten anything common. It's forbidden in our law." "Haven't you forgotten?" You can imagine him. The voice spoke again, telling him not to call anything impure that God had made clean. Peter couldn't take it in, and so the thing was repeated 3 times. Can you imagine the turmoil Peter was in? It was as if God was telling him to do something he felt was wrong, something he'd never done before. What did it all mean? Nothing unclean that God had made clean? And just then, at that very moment, as he was pondering the whole thing, the doorbell rang. Well, not quite. These visitors arrived at the gate. And they call out, asking if Simon Peter was staying there. How did they know his name? Why did they appear just then? Did this have something to do with the vision? Just then, the Spirit told Peter not to hesitate to go with these men, for I have sent them. Peter went down, discovered who they were. Gentiles from Cornelius. He invited them to stay the night. That was quite something, wasn't it? Next day, he went with them. On arrival, he told them that it was against their law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or even visit him. But he told them that God had shown him that he must call no man impure or unclean, and that's why he'd come without raising any objections. Ah, that's what the vision meant, you see. Peter had learned his lesson. In fact, when he begins to address them, he admits, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what's right. So you see, Peter was convinced. The Gentiles were acceptable to God. The gospel was for them. And he's convinced that he's doing the right thing in going to them. There's a second element in the breakthrough of the gospel to Gentiles. A convinced messenger. And I suggest that's the second element in a gospel breakthrough today, whether that's in China or in your office or in our city centre. There must be a convinced messenger. Yes, convinced of the message that is still the power of God for the salvation of all who have faith. More than that, though, convinced that the people they speak to need the gospel and convinced that they are meant to speak to them. At the end of our service this morning, we're going to commission some of our members who are going overseas this summer on short-term assignments, going to help on missions or camps, going to help missionaries in their work. Now, I know that for some of them, this trip isn't just about going and doing things. It's also about seeing if the Lord is calling them to serve him overseas in the years ahead. If they're going to go long term, as we call it, they need to be convinced that the Lord is calling them to that particular work, in that particular country, with that particular people group. And we'll be praying that the Lord will convince them. Now, he may not do it through trances or people arriving at the gate at just the right time, but he will make it clear. He will. He will. But you know, that's not just for overseas workers. They're not the only people who need to be convinced about the Lord's leading. We all need to be convinced, whatever our ministry, whether it's speaking to a friend in the office, whether it's distributing videos in our parish, whether it's chatting to a neighbor, whether it's going into the church ministry, we need to be convinced that God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation
convinced that God's calling us to that work. A prepared listener, a convinced messenger, and the third element in gospel breakthrough is a clear message. Verses 36 to 43 give us a summary of Peter's message. Notice it was a message, verse 36, from God to the people of Israel, first of all, a message of good news of peace or reconciliation through Jesus the Messiah, who, he says, is Lord of all, not just of Israel. A message from God. Verse 37, it's a message that related to certain events which they knew about. This was nothing hidden away in a corner. This was public in Judea, beginning in Galilee. Then 38, it's a message that centered on Jesus of Nazareth. This is important. That centered on Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 38, his life and ministry. He was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Verse 39, his death. The authorities killed him by crucifixion. By saying there that he was hanged on a tree, Peter was indicating that Jesus was bearing in our place, the judgment, the curse of God on our sins. Verse 40, Jesus' resurrection. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen by special witnesses, of whom Peter was one. It was a message, verse 42, for everyone, that God had appointed Jesus as judge of all. It's a message, verse 43, about forgiveness for everyone, including Gentiles, everyone who believes in Jesus. What a clear message, wasn't it? What a clear message. Notice, since it's directed to Gentiles, there's no references to the Old Testament. But it still all centers on Jesus, his life and ministry, his death and resurrection, with the offer of forgiveness to all who believe into him. And notice there's nothing here, nothing about Peter, except that he was one of these witnesses. He didn't speak about himself. He spoke about Jesus. And it's as that clear message was being proclaimed that the Holy Spirit came upon them. A clear message about Jesus was the third element in that gospel breakthrough. And it still is. Are we all able to present the message about Jesus in a clear, straightforward way? Or are we a bit ashamed to speak about the cross? Are we confident that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins? Here then are the elements which the Holy Spirit used in the gospel breakthrough to Gentiles. A prepared listener, a convinced messenger, a clear message. If we want to see a breakthrough for the gospel in a particular country, in our city center, we should be praying that these three elements come together, as they did here. Pray for listeners. Pray for men and women prepared by the Lord himself, maybe over many years, who are keen to hear what the Lord would say to them. Pray for messengers, men and women who are convinced of the Lord's leading to that particular country, to that particular friend, and who are gladly obedient to that leading, no matter what it costs, and pray for a clear message to be proclaimed. A message that's Christ-centered and that's gracious in its appeal. And when those three things come together, who knows what the Lord might do? If Gentiles received the Holy Spirit and were welcomed into the church, then no one is outside the reach of the gospel.
Not those asylum seekers in Sight Hill. Not those beggars on the streets of our city. Not those very respectable people who come to church regularly. We all need Christ. And this chapter shows us that none of us are shut out because of any cultural background. God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts all who come to him through Jesus Christ. Have you come to him? Or are you a modern day Cornelius? Hardworking, devout, generous, saying your prayers, coming to church, but not yet a Christian. Not yet had your sins forgiven. Turn to Christ today. Believe this clear gospel message about Jesus, and you will be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would give all of us that attentiveness to what you are saying to us, and give us the courage to turn to Christ and to trust him wholeheartedly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 523. And I'm going to ask the folks who are going on overseas work this summer to come and stand at the front of the church, please. 523.